Lord, would you be in my mind and in my thinking, in my mouth and in my speaking, in our ears and in our hearing, in our hearts and in our receiving. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh upon this your word, anoint it with power and grace to accomplish your work among your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 90. It's found on page 581 in your pew Bibles. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Before we enter this message, I thought I might just point out to you that the title of this sermon is in no way intended to be a reflection of the speaker's own abode or her housekeeping abilities. Let's go back in time, shall we? 115 years ago, before 9/11, before the Beatles, before the atom bomb, before the Great Depression, before an automobile ever hit an American road, it's New Year's Eve, December 31st, 1891. And on my father's side, my great-grandpa John Biker, who I shared with the children, he was 3 years old on that night, the age of my own son, John. And on my mother's side, my great-great-grandma Grace was 32 years old, about my age. Each of us has relatives who celebrated that December 31st, 115 years ago. Each of those ancestors had their own particular hopes and dreams and fears and loves. But now, those ancestors are gone. And in large part, they are no longer known. Their place, as Psalm 103 said, is their place remembers them no more. Now let's fast forward 115 years. It will be New Year's Eve 2121 AD. And when that December 31st is celebrated in 2121, you and I most certainly will not be present. Even the young children in the nursery, my boys included, will assumedly no longer be on this earth. Perhaps my boys' future children, my future grandchildren, they may be bringing in the new year in 2121, but they will be most likely in their 90s. How short life is. Scripture says the length of our days is 70 years, 80 if we have the strength, but they quickly pass and we fly away. We fly away, and not many will know us anymore. Not many now know Grace or John or your relatives. Maybe scraps of information are written in your genealogical books, but they themselves are not known. And not many will know us. Not many will know Laura Copley in 2121, the joy I feel on a New Mexico hike or listening to bluegrass music, the authors who inspire me, the hopes for my future. Who really will know any of us in 2121? Who really will even care? Our scripture says, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. We are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. These texts haunt us with what we know to be true. Life is fleeting. Our glory is fading, and soon we will be forgotten. What are we to do with this knowledge? This knowledge that is frankly rather depressing. This knowledge that essentially we are dust and grass. And if we are dust, are we dust in that way that the band Kansas sang about in the 1970s when they sang, you remember the song, Dust in the Wind, same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. What hope is there for dust? What meaning, what is special about my life if I'm just dust in the wind, just a drop of water in an endless sea? Why even work at anything if it just crumbles to the ground, if it's just a work of a mote of dust? What meaning do we have in the face of our soon and certain death? Psalm 90 helps us precisely with this question. It gives us three signposts that in which we may find meaning in our life, though dust we may be. First, it says, look to your true home. Secondly, acknowledge God's legitimate anger. And third, pray on the promises of God. How do we deal with the brevity of life? Deal with the home, the anger, and the promises of God. We'll unpack each one of these in this message, and then we'll ask how the rubber hits the road for us in our present life. First, the beginning. Verse 1, it says, it starts off, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. This passage starts off with God, God the awesome, God the most high, who is from infinity back to infinity forward, the God for whom all of modern history is like just a few hours in a night watch, this huge, inscrutable God. The vastness of the God that Psalm 90 begins with is like some lines I heard in a film I just watched this past week called The Grand Canyon. In it, there's this truck driver who is played by Danny Glover. He describes his experience on seeing the immensity of that Arizona wonder called the Grand Canyon. This is what he says. He says, the thing that got me was those rocks, those cliffs, those rocks, they're so old. It took so long for that thing to get to look like that. And when you sit on the edge of that big old thing, you just realize what a joke we people are, what big heads we got, thinking that what we're going to do is going to matter all that much, thinking our time here means diddly to those rocks. It's a split second we've been here, the whole lot of us. And just one of us, that's a piece of time too small to even get a name. Yeah, those rocks are laughing at me. I could tell. Me and my worries is real humorous to that Grand Canyon. You know what I felt like when I saw that Grand Canyon? I felt like a gnat that lands on the backside of a cow that's chewing its cud next to the road you ride by on at 70 miles an hour. Many times when we see awesomeness, it reduces us to despair. I remember the first time I saw the Grand Canyon, the words that kept coming to my mind was dreadful, horrible. And I remember the first time I looked into a Dort telescope and I was learning about the vastness of the cosmos, and I actually started to tremble. In the face of awesomeness, we become so small as to almost be nothing at all. We may say like the truck driver, yeah, me and my worries is real humorous to the Grand Canyon. Those, we don't mean diddly. But now here's the mind-blowing thing that Psalm 90 brings out, is that God is so much more ancient, so much more expansive, so much more dreadful, so much more grand than the Grand Canyon, and yet this God, who is here before the universe ever came to be and will be here after the universe is gone, that God calls himself our home. Our home. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our home. In the first verses of Psalm 90, we are not only caught up in the awe of God, we are caught up in the arms of God. He is our dwelling place, our refuge, that place of comfort and security and even familiarity that we call home. That's the foundational reality of this psalm. And we need this reality, this steadfast place of belonging and being in home as we move into the more difficult places of this psalm, because we are going to move into places about wrath and about trouble and moans. This truth here, that God is our dwelling place, is the bedrock truth for the rest of the psalm. So that brings us to that second signpost. We deal with our dustiness by resting in the home of God, but also in recognizing the anger of God. It makes me squirm to talk about God's anger. Maybe you felt it too at the beginning of the confession when we talked of his wrath. You see, Psalm 90 recognizes that our life is hard. It does have a measure of trouble and emptiness and death. And God is angry about this, because that's not how he intended this world to be, his world to be. That's not what he made us for. We brought it in. Our stupid rebellion brought in the consequence that returns us to dust. Our sin is so repugnant, and really, it's really so stupid and foolish. If you think of a mote of dust there at the bottom of the Grand Canyon, trying to tell off the Grand Canyon and say, I know better. And that's so foolish. And yet that's precisely what we did. And that's precisely what we still do. What treatment does a mote of dust deserve from a holy God? It's perfectly right for the psalmist to say, we are terrified by your indignation. But strangely, listen to this. This anger is a comfort too, because it shows we have meaning to him. If we were nothing, God wouldn't care either way. We wouldn't be punished, we'd be ignored. It's like the bad parent is not the one who sees her toddler disobeying her and running off into the road and then is angry about that. The bad parent is the one who sees the toddler disobeying and just turns the other way, doesn't care. It means nothing. You see, God's wrath shows that he takes our life and our actions very seriously. And even as small as we are, we have significance. As commentator Patrick Miller wrote, he said, God insists that human life, fleeting and apparently pointless though it be a responsible life. The wrath of God is the clearest sign to the struggling community that there is purpose in life. It is finally the wrath of God that constitutes hope. You see, this psalm gives us clues for meaning in the home of God and even in the wrath of God. But lastly, the psalm also encourages us to find meaning in praying the promises of God. You know, the more I studied this psalm, the more I found that the most shocking part of it was not necessarily the anger or even the brevity, but was this ending five verses, this ending prayer. Because in light of what all came before, you know, how would you expect a person who has just acknowledged himself to be dust and grass and who is legitimately trembling before the face of God or before the wrath of God, how would you expect that person to pray? Well, I figured it would be a halting prayer, a passive, sort of in hushed tones. But this prayer, look at how bold it is. There are seven imperatives piled up, one on top of another. Satisfy us, comfort us, make us sing for joy, show us your deeds, establish our work, relent, return. That word there that the NIV translates in verse 13 as relent, it's the same exact word, shuv, as in verse 3 when God says, return to dust. And then the psalmist says, return to him. I was just thinking, after all this psalm has said, how does this mote of dust get the chutzpah to pray like this? And so in the hallway of the seminary a few weeks ago, I asked as much to Dr. John Steck, who was leaving, and he's the professor of emeriti of Old Testament at the seminary. And he encouraged me to realize that these psalms, that the compilers of the psalms did compile them intentionally. And that there are clusters of psalms that are meant to be read together because their themes play off of each other. And so he said, Laura, look at Psalm 91 and 92. And I did. And if you've got your Bibles open, I want to just point out a few things to you as well. I found out that Psalm 91 and 92, first of all, are just chock full of promises. And then I also found out that when Psalm 90, when our text, makes a certain point about God and about the human condition, then Psalm 91 and 92 offers a counterpoint to that, often using the same language. You know, I'd really love to take us through all the literary links between these three, but we'd probably be here till next year. So instead, I want to urge you to, at home, you know, there's about a dozen very clear literary ties, and maybe in your devotions you can check those out. But just to highlight one or two, in Psalm 90, it starts talking about how the Lord is our dwelling place, and then the point goes from there to talking of God's anger and even of his distance. But now in Psalm 91, it also starts, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. But rather than talking about anger and distance, it goes on to focus on God's closeness and God's care. The verses are, under his wings you will find refuge. He will cover you with his feathers. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come nigh you. Then verse 9, if you make the Most High what? Your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. In our text, in Psalm 90, we heard God's voice, didn't we? God said, return to dust. And God's voice actually comes again in Psalm 91. God speaks. But this time, listen to the counterpoint. Listen to what the Lord says. Verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That point counterpoint dance also continues in Psalm 92. Our text spoke of our lives as grass that withers and dies. And the prayer was that the work of our hands might endure. And then, look in Psalm 92. In verse 7, it also talks about our life as grass and withering and dying. But then the counterpoint promise is this, verse 12. The righteous will flourish like grass. No, like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted where? In the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. There's no wickedness in him. What we're left seeing is that the whole reason that dust can pray boldly is because dust is given meaning by the promises of God. God the Awesome makes these promises. The dust can't pray this way because the dust is anything in and of itself. The dust can only pray like this because of the status God has given. The dust is nothing. God is everything. And God unbelievably makes these promises to dust, and therefore dust can pray boldly, clinging to these promises. Reading these three psalms together is so important, especially when the righteous aren't given long life, when harm does come near our tent, when afflictions pile up and we moan because of it. That is when we need the songs that both describe the pain and the promise of life lived under God. We need both the how long and the I give my word, it's going to be okay. We are dust. But look, our lives have meaning because God is our home, because God takes our life seriously and our sins seriously with his wrath, and our life has meaning because God has vowed amazing promises to us. Our dust need not blow us away into oblivion. This year, I personally, and I know we together, have thought a lot about dustiness. In 2006, 14 of our members were swept away in the sleep of death. 14 who were beloved of this congregation, 3 people of my own generation. And I've learned about dustiness in my 10 short months here that I never knew before. And I'm still learning, as even now others in our congregation are acquainted with this kind of sorrow. And you here have shown me what it means to weep with those who weep. And you have shown me what it means to cry out, how long, God? Make us sing again. The prayers of Psalm 90 are ours, church. And I am so glad that Scripture gives us words to give voice to our pain. And yet, this year more than ever, you have also taught me to be so glad for Jesus. I am so glad that out of the everlasting, out of the fullness of time itself, he broke in. That this everlasting God, who is bigger than the grand canyons of space and time, that God broke in and he put on dust and he walked in dust and he wrote in dust and he died and was buried as dust. I am so glad for Jesus. I am so glad that when Psalm 90 asks, who knows the power of your anger? It is only Jesus Christ who can answer, I do. I am so glad that he was consumed by God's wrath on that cross so that we never would be. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might gain the righteousness of God and all the promises of God as well. I'm so glad for Jesus. I am so glad that we are not our own little motes of dust whose destiny is only ashes to ashes and to be blown by the wind. But I am glad that we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful dwelling place, Jesus Christ. Seen in the light of Jesus, Psalm 90 has a new face. Jesus is our dwelling place. Jesus absorbs the terror of God's wrath. Jesus intercedes for us with all the fervor of Psalm 90, and he gains for us the promises as well. For in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. The question is, are we dwelling in him? Are we dwelling in him? The rubber hits the road in two questions. Where are we dwelling and how are we dwelling? Where are we dwelling? Are we dwelling in Jesus? If not, then if our dwelling is in like our own space-time reality with our own dust resources, then we need to face that terrible fact that we face the wrath of God alone. If we are not dwelling in Jesus, then our prayers limp along with no certain footing on any certain promises. If our dwelling is not in Jesus, then the Kansas song is right. Our future is a crumbling one. Where are we dwelling? Secondly, how are we dwelling? In the center of Psalm 90, in the very center of this insistence of the brevity of life, there is this verse, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Each heartbeat brings us closer to our last. How will that fact teach us how to live? How will the fact of 2121, that time when nobody knows who we are or what we did or why we cared about anything, how will that fact of 2121 teach us how to live now? Neil Planninger wrote about it this way. He said, "The brevity of life is a fact to which we must turn and from which we must learn. It raises questions. A high-powered job that destroys our faith and runs wild through our family, scattering children and terrifying everybody who loves us. What good is that job in the face of our death? Our restless attachment to toys and games, what good is that attachment given our short careers and certain death? The stress and self-absorption and ambition that drive us, what is the point? Given our status as pilgrims, I think," says Planninga, "the brevity of life is a teacher, telling us in our regret of it, in our sorrow and longing over it, that we were made for something more." And what is that something more but the dwelling of God Himself? Our hearts are restless until they find rest at home in Him. In conclusion, we are dust. We are. And yet in Christ, this dust seated here has tremendous meaning, tremendous value, for we are promised blessing, for we are taken seriously by God's wrath, and praise the Lord, we are saved from that wrath, and we are given a home in Him, a home for the here and now, and a home for the hereafter. We can face 2121 without fear. Because, Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Lord, what can we say? We need You every hour, every minute, every second. We need You to be our dwelling place and our home. Would You help us this day to make our home in You so that we would find hope for the future and comfort for this day and power to pray all the blessings You have promised. Thank You, Lord, for Your Son. Thank You for Yourself. In Your name, amen.